Invite you over to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke this morning is where we will be, Luke chapter 24. And the young people did such a good job at reciting for us the first several verses of Luke chapter 24. And what a blessing. I love when they had that part at the end of verse number 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And then verse 6, they all said it together. He is not here, but is risen. Aren't you thankful for that Bible truth? Luke chapter 24 this morning, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had experienced a number of emotions, mixed emotions as I would refer to them as, here in this last week and leading up to the resurrection. We find that Jesus was mocked, he was tried, he was then crucified at Calvary. We understand that after the crucifixion, after it was known that he had given up the ghost, he laid down his life for the sheep, for us, and making that substitutionary atonement that Joseph of Arimathea and others, Nicodemus there as well, they spoke with Pilate, they begged the body of Jesus that they might bury him, and we find that the Bible tells us that he was buried in that tomb. We refer to it often as a borrowed tomb, and we understand that even as we're told throughout the gospel records and various aspects with regard to the events, how that the Jewish people, they were concerned about this statement that Jesus had made concerning the resurrection. They had asked early on in the life of Christ during his ministry for a sign, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they, of course, immediately were thinking about the temple and the number of years that it was in building, but he spoke of his body. And so now they were concerned. And they were concerned that this truth of the resurrection is going to cause a real big problem. And so they were concerned. They said, well, maybe the disciples will come and steal him at night. And so let's make this tomb as secure as we can. Pilate tells them to set a watch, do all that they can. But you understand, and we all understand this morning, that there was nothing that was going to hold our Savior in that tomb. He rose triumphantly, conquering sin, death, and the grave. The announcement is made here early in chapter 24 of the book of Luke. We find that it was very early on that first day of the week that the women arrived at the tomb. They found that the stone had been rolled away, and they received a message from the angel during the 7 a.m. service. We looked at Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8, and we understood the announcement that was made, and there, of course, the assignment that was given to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And we find that the text that is now before us this morning that we're going to look to in verses 13 through 25 this morning, 13 down through verse number 35 this morning, I trust will be a blessing to you as we have the opportunity as God has provided us with an interaction between the resurrected Savior, our resurrected Savior, and two disciples as they walked on the road to the village where they were from, the village of Emmaus. Notice in verse number 13, the Bible says this, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. We'll get through the whole text this morning, but as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, just for a little while, I want you to consider the truth. I've titled the message this morning, Jesus Drew Near and Went With Them. Jesus drew near and went with them. We see that at the end of verse number 15. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, the ministry of the Master. The ministry of the Master. As we're going to look at this text of Scripture, and we see this interaction, and we'll go through it this morning in this conversation that takes place. We're going to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. We understand that during the opportunity of reading through the gospel records, we have the opportunity to read of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have opportunity to read of his public ministry, we see oftentimes how he was concerned for those that were sick. He was concerned for those that were dealing with all levels of infirmity. And we find that he was compassionate. In fact, often he moved with compassion. He was engaged in teaching and instructing those that he came in contact with. We're going to think about the ministry of the Master here in this particular text of Scripture. Again, there was a number of emotions that were taking place in Israel, in Jerusalem at this time. But I find that these two, notice in verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus." The Bible tells us in verse number 14 that they talked together of all these things which happened. We do not know for sure with regard to all of their conversation, but we can make assumption with regard to what it was that they were talking about, because it tells us in verse number 14 of all these things which had happened. If you go back, and we're not going to take time to do it this morning, but if you go back and you begin to read of all that had taken place, all that had transpired in these days leading up to this very moment, you see how that these disciples, as they're walking, that they're dealing with all sorts of emotions, confusion, etc. And we find that as we look at the text and we consider the ministry of the Master, then in verse number 15 it says, "And it came to pass." Now, I don't know how many miles they got into their journey. I'm not sure how long they were on their way. It's just under a 7-mile journey to go from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And if you were walking today at a pace that's a pretty decent pace, you find an hour and a half, 2-hour time frame, something like that. I don't think they were walking as quickly on the way to Emmaus as they walked heading back from Emmaus, and we'll look at that at the end of the text this morning. But we find that they're walking. We don't know how much time has passed, but we know that the Bible tells us in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned..." Have you ever been in that situation where you're communing together and you're reasoning? You don't understand a situation. You don't understand all that's going on. We find that these disciples, as they had all of this experience, that we find that they don't fully understand, and they're reasoning amongst themselves. They're having this conversation, and the Bible tells us that Jesus shows up. I love it. He knew their location. He knew where they were. You know, this morning, God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where you are. And we find that at times we face circumstances in life, even as these disciples were dealing with great levels of sorrow and confusion, because they had also received the report, as it's mentioned in the text as we read through it, they had received the report from the women with regard to the fact that they found not the body of Christ. And they said that the angel said that he was alive. But there was a great deal of confusion. Are you ever confused in your life? You have some circumstances, some events that are going on. And what I'm encouraged by this morning is I look at this passage of Scripture and I look at our resurrected Savior and I look at His ministry this morning. I'm thankful that He knew where they were. You can look back at a number of passages of Scripture throughout the Bible and you can find that God always knows where His people are. He knows where we are. He knew where Elijah was, did He not? Elijah, after a great victory, we find that there's a threat made on his life, and we find that as he goes out, that God knew where he was, and God met him where he was, and God ministered to him, and what a blessing. And we could go on this morning, and we could speak of that, but the reality is when we begin to think about the ministry of the Master, what I'm so grateful for this morning is that he knows where you are. He knows your location. Not only does he know your location, but I would say this, when we consider the ministry of the Master, he knows your condition. Notice with me in the text of Scripture, it says that they reasoned amongst themselves in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And so as they're taking this journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the resurrected Savior, our resurrected Savior, joins them. And the Bible tells us that their eyes were holden so that they would not know him. And as they're journeying, notice Jesus, knowing not only their location, but knowing their condition. In verse 17, he says this, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk?" Notice this, "and are sad." And are sad. Jesus knew where they were, but he knew what they were dealing with. He knew the troubled heart. See, listen, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But we find that as you experience life and we understand the great promise that God has given to us, and as we look at the truth, and you don't need to turn there in John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." But we have tribulation in the world, and sometimes we're sad because of what's going on. God knew where they were, but He knew what they were dealing with. He knew their location, and He knew their condition. Listen, this morning, there may not be another soul that knows what you're going through, but our God does. There might not be any other human being that can fully comprehend the heaviness that you're dealing with, the sorrow, the troubled heart that you have. But I'm thankful that I can report to you this morning that Jesus, our resurrected Savior, that He knows exactly what you're dealing with. And that encourages me this morning. When I look at the text of Scripture and I consider the ministry of the Master, when I consider the resurrected, our resurrected Savior, and what He does before He ascends to heaven, and how He's ministering to these disciples. Can I tell you, He's still ministering to His people today. He's still ministering to us today. He said this in Hebrews chapter 13, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Aren't you thankful for that? We sing, even as we sang that last song this morning, "And Can It Be," that last verse, how we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? And we find that Jesus, He knew where they were. He knew what they were dealing with, and He drew near to them, and He gave them. I want you to notice what happens in verse 18 and following. Jesus asks a question in verse number 17. He says, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" The only other words that Jesus speaks before He gives them a great lesson are these two words, "what things?" And they're found in verse number 19, because in verse number 18, when they respond, Cleopas responds to Jesus in verse 18, "And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known," notice, "the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things?" After he made that statement, "What things?" I want you to see what Jesus does. He comes near to them. He's ministering to them. But then He gave them an opportunity to express their heart. I preached a message last Sunday night, "Pour out your heart before the Lord." That's what I preached last Sunday night, Psalm 62. And the reality is that in this passage of Scripture, I find that the ministry of the Master, that Jesus, our resurrected Savior, that He comes near to them, knowing their location, knowing their situation, He draws near to them, and then He allows them to pour out their hearts before Him. Are you just a stranger here in Jerusalem? Are you not aware of the things that have happened? Oh, not only is He aware, He's the one who experienced all those things. He's the one that prophesied all those things. And now He's come close to them. And He's allowing them to just pour out their heart. Notice the Bible says in verse 19, after He says, "What things?" And they said unto Him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him." Notice verse 21, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Can I pause just for a moment here? In verse 21, the Bible says that they trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. They were looking for a measure of deliverance that was different than the deliverance that Jesus was providing. They were looking for deliverance from Roman oppression and Roman occupation. They were looking for someone to come in from a military perspective and give them some level of liberation. It's kind of interesting because even the Jews, the religious leaders themselves, when Jesus in the Gospel of John speaks to them about being free, they say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Not remembering the time in Egypt, nor the time in Babylon, nor the time in Assyria, nor the time that they were actually living in under Roman occupation. But we find that these, as they're speaking here, they say that we had trusted that it had been He, Jesus of Nazareth, that He would deliver us, that He would redeem Israel. They're speaking specifically about this occupation and this deliverance. But I want you to understand this morning that there was a greater work that needed to be accomplished. There was a greater work than just a temporal deliverance from Roman oppression. The greater work was the deliverance from the penalty of sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus was going to provide them with a freedom, a redemption that was greater than anything they could even begin to comprehend. We find that Jesus continues to let them speak in verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not." We find that in these verses of interaction, again, the ministry of the Master, that Jesus, knowing where they were and what they were dealing with, that He draws near to them, and as He draws near to them, He gives them an opportunity to pour out their heart. Why are you sad? You know, the reality is that there are times in life where maybe, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, no one truly knows all that you're experiencing and all that you're going through. Maybe there are times in which somebody would say to you, "How are you?" and then they never really give you an opportunity to answer the question. Because honestly, it's just a formality. They may really not care how we're doing. But Jesus, He cares. Jesus is compassionate. The Bible says often throughout the pages of Scripture that our God, various attributes are highlighted, but our God is a God of compassion. We find that He is aware of the circumstances, of the situations of your heart and of my heart. We find that He is actively engaged in ministry, that He's coming alongside of His people, and He's seeking to help us and to encourage us. And we find that He is concerned about them, and He's concerned about you. We find that He's compassionate toward them, and He's compassionate toward you. I find this morning that our God, as we look here in the text of Scripture, He is alive. Amen? He's alive. It's our resurrected Savior that draws near and is ministering to these people. And the Bible tells us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm so thankful this morning that He is aware and that He is alive and that He is able. Praise God. This morning, when we look at this text in Luke chapter 24, and we look at this interaction between our resurrected Savior and these two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they're heading back, and they're having this conversation amongst themselves, and they're overwhelmed and they're sad, and Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And He came close to them. He joined Himself with them. The Bible says that He, notice in verse number 15, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. So often we understand, and it's a biblical truth, we see it in the book of Psalms, we see it again in the book of James, where the Bible tells us to draw nigh to God. To draw nigh to God. Here we find that Jesus coming where they were. You know, oftentimes, as we look at our lives and we look at our experiences, we can look back and we can see, even as these disciples will shortly in the account as we get through it this morning, we can look back and we can see where the Lord drew near to us and He helped us. He went with us. What a blessing. There's some things in life. Listen, the reality is that we need Him every moment of every hour of every day. And there are times in your life and there are times in my life that God will allow, He will permit certain things to happen to give us a keen awareness of our need for Him. Because the tendency of humankind, the tendency of mankind, is that we begin to live independent of Him. We begin to come to a place where we think that we can handle certain things, and God graciously and compassionately reminds us that we need Him, that we need Him. And He drew near, and He went with them. I want you to rejoice this morning in the ministry of the Master. And we see His ministry to these two folks specifically, but I want you to think about your life. And I want you to consider, and you look back over your life, and as you've been, however long it's been since you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you're saved by the grace of God, and consider His ministry in your life. And what a blessing. What an encouragement that God knows where we are. And He knows what we're dealing with. And He knows what we need. And He alone is able to satisfy that need. Praise God for His ministry. As we continue through the text of Scripture, not only do we see the ministry of our Master, but we see, number two, if you're taking notes, the message from our Master. The message from our Master. As I mentioned by way of introduction, the journey would be about an hour and a half to 2 hours, depending on the pace. And obviously, I believe that they were probably walking a little slower as they were leaving Jerusalem with regard to what they've experienced and their sad, sorrowed, filled hearts and all that's going on. And they're walking. And obviously, if you've been in Israel, in Jerusalem, and you understand the terrain and the atmosphere and all that's going on there, the climate, you understand that it's hot, it's hilly, it's dry, all of those things. And so this isn't just going and taking a 7 mile walk, just what you would do maybe around here. And so we find that they go at 6.8 miles, they're journeying, but we find that now after the ministry of our Master, we see the message from our Master. In verse 25 down through verse number 30, I want you to see how that Jesus acknowledged their lack of understanding. He acknowledged their ignorance, their lack of understanding, and then what He does is He patiently and He systematically teaches them. Now, we don't have the full message that He delivered to them, but oh, what a message it must have been. As we begin to look here and we see that the Bible says, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And we find that the Bible tells us in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now that had to be quite a message. I mean, what a message. The resurrected, our resurrected Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, God incarnate, now raised from the dead. He's going to take these two disciples. He acknowledges again their lack of understanding, their ignorance, if you will. Listen, there are times in which we are not informed of things. We are ignorant of things. We're slow of learning at times. I know we don't like to admit it. I know we don't want to acknowledge it, but there are times in which we need a message. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed. And Jesus is the Master Teacher, and He comes along, and the Bible says that He, I believe, very patiently and systematically taught them, because the Bible says in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, I believe, I know that I said in the beginning of the message that I don't know how long they were in their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus when Jesus showed up, but I think He showed up really early on in the journey. And I think that this message was a lengthy message, because to start in Moses and all the prophets and expound all the things concerning Himself, that's a lot. And the Bible says in verse 28, and they drew nigh, notice, unto the village whither they went. So for the duration of this walk, they get to hear the Master Teacher expounding the Scriptures about Himself. What a joyful message that must have been. And I find this morning that as we begin to look at our own lives, we begin to consider the message that is given here to these disciples, these two, as they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, I'm thankful this morning that God has given to us a message. I'm thankful this morning that God has given to us a Bible. We sing the song with the young people so often, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. And God has a personal message for you in this personal book. I'm thankful this morning that God so loved the world. But I'm thankful this morning that God loves me. Our God is a very personal God. Our God knows. Look, of all the things going on in Jerusalem at this time, in Luke chapter 24, of all that's going on, the Bible records for us in Luke 24 that Jesus went to these two disciples that were walking. He's a personal God. He's a personal God. And yes, it's true that God so loved the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We think about the hymn that we sing, Jesus loves even me. Wonderful things in the Bible I read. I mean, there's some great, great events that God has recorded for us in the Bible. Amen? I mean, there's some events that you can read in the Scriptures, the pages of God's Word, that you can say, man, I wish I could be at that place at that time. I wish I could have experienced that. But the songwriter said, wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. He had a message on this day for these two disciples. But I want to encourage you this morning that he has a message for you. Every day, when you open up this book, you get into God's Word, he has a message for you. This is a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. And God has a message for you. We find this morning that the statistics would tell us that far too many that claim to be followers of Jesus, far too many that would say that they're Christians, that they also acknowledge that they do not regularly read this book. That's a problem. Because we need the truth that's contained within the pages of this book. Thy word is truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This book is profitable so long as you open it, read it, apply it. Amen? That's when this book becomes profitable. I referenced briefly in the 7 a.m. service a conversation I had with an individual yesterday, and they, even a fellow on Thursday, I had a conversation with. It was amazing. I talked to the guy on Thursday. There were some different world religion, but some things that he knew about the Bible, and I asked him about, well, do you know about so-and-so-and-so-and-so in the Bible? And he'd say yes, and then he would tell me about him, Ron, and it was completely, I mean, 100% different than what this book says. And I was kind of like scratching my head. I was like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Right? The guy yesterday, he's like, well, you know, I don't really read the Bible. I just kind of figure it out on my own. Well, that's kind of problematic. Not kind of. It's very problematic. But God gave us a book, the Bible. We understand as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. How can I avoid being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? I must be settled and established on the truth of God's Word. God has a message for us. I'm thankful that when I have opportunity to read God's Word daily, that God speaks to me and God has a message for me. I'm thankful that, and many times, and I understand it's a different perspective from being the preacher versus the one listening, but I want you to know that God delivers a message to me while I preach as well. Those of you that have preached before, that you've taught in any capacity, you understand how that works. And God gets, so the preacher gets the opportunity for God to teach them throughout the process of preparation and then even through the delivery. And it's an amazing thing, and I'm thankful that God has a message for us. We find that the message nears the ending here. Why? Because they come to the village whither they went in verse 28, and he made as though he would have gone further. And I'm going to skip down just very quickly to verse 32, and then we'll get into the rest of the text here. The Bible says in verse 32 that they said this one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" The Bible says their heart was burning within them. They didn't fully understand as they were walking why. Now we know, as we're going to read the entirety of it here in just a moment, why it was that that was taking place, because Jesus, our resurrected Savior, was the one giving them the lesson. And we find here that it says that their heart burned within them. Wow, because he talked with us. Why? Because he opened to us the Scriptures. I wonder this morning, how often when you open the Scriptures do you have that personal time with God that your heart is just burning within you? It's like Jeremiah talks about that fire within him. I mean, how many times in your life does God give you a message and you want to, I mean, you can't wait to share that message with someone else? Why? Because your heart's burning within you. Can I share with you what God showed me? Can I share with you what I learned from the Scriptures? Can I share with you what God's doing in my life? Why? Because it's burning in my heart. And I just got to share it. It's a message that God has for us. Listen, this morning, we see the ministry of the Master, but we see the message from the Master that the Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior, that He had a message for them. Many times throughout the New Testament, we read these words that God gives us, that we're not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning certain things. What does He mean when He communicates that way to us? He wants us to be informed. He wants us to know. He wants us to have the truth. And therefore, He gives it to us. What's amazing to me is that there are so many people that sit around and spend so much time and so much brain power trying to figure out things that God did not tell us, while at the same time ignoring and disobeying the things that God did give us. It blows my mind, but it happens all the time. People want to sit around, they want to talk about all these hypotheticals. Well, what about this? Or what's going to happen here? Or what about that? And what's this? And they get into all these deep, deep, deep conversations. And while they're doing all of that, they're not redeeming the time. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not preaching the gospel to every creature. They're not living a holy life. Go on and on and on. But they're having these, listen, we can't get distracted. There are certain things that God didn't tell us. And that's okay. It's okay. You know why? He's God. And He told us exactly what He wants us to know. Amen? He told us exactly what He wants us to know. By the way, if you could have a conversation with Saul, the one that was the king, there are some times that God doesn't tell you something, and it's better that you don't know. Amen? God didn't answer Saul. He needed an answer. He wanted to know. And then God told him, "You're going to die in battle." Well, that wasn't very encouraging, was it? Amen? Listen, there's some things that God just didn't tell us, and that's okay. Because there's a whole lot. There's 1,189 chapters in this book. The Bible's a big book. Amen? He's given us a lot. And we need to know it. We need to apply it. He's got a message for you. He had a message for them. Verse 29, it says at the end of verse 28, they get to the village, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, notice this, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. Remember what it said earlier in the chapter, in verse 16, their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Now it tells us in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Why didn't he stay? Because his ministry to them at that moment was completed. His ministry to them at that moment was completed. He's the resurrected, bodily resurrected Savior. We find that he's going to be in Jerusalem. He just gets there way before they do. Amen? They're going to see him again. But we find that he vanishes out of their sight. And so we go from the ministry of the master, the message from the master, and then we see number three this morning, the marvel of the disciples. I wonder this morning, we think about these disciples being excited and astonished. I believe that as they go back to Jerusalem with a message burning in their hearts, is as if they're standing in awe of their Savior. They're marveling. I wonder this morning, when's the last time you had that experience that you just stand in awe of him, as the psalmist says? We find here, the Bible says that he vanished out of their sight. In verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And notice the Bible says in verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them." Notice, if you will, in verse number 29, the Bible says that they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. He makes himself known to them. And then the Bible tells us in verse 33, and that they rose up the same hour. It didn't matter to them that it was late. It didn't matter to them that it was dangerous. They were going back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were marveling at what they had experienced. Their heart was burning within them, and they have to journey back 6.8 miles back to Jerusalem. As I mentioned by way of introduction, I think the journey back to Jerusalem was a whole lot faster than it was to Emmaus. I believe that after, when they're walking there from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're sad, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, I think it was kind of, listen, it was a slow journey. But oh, when they headed back to Jerusalem, I mean, their heart they were energized. They had strength, supernatural. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse number 31, we find that God gives us that strength, and we find that these two, as they now go back to Jerusalem, I understand that I can't prove it, but I'm just simply saying to you this morning that I think that if I were there, I think that if you were there, that our journey back to Jerusalem would be a lot faster than it was from Jerusalem. Why? Because they had a message to deliver. There was joy, there was excitement. They had received that message. I mean, during that journey, Jesus spoke to them. He opened the scriptures and he expounded them to him and to them. And then he vanished out of their sight after he had taken the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave to them. And they now are heading back. And I believe that when they got back to Jerusalem and they come, and the Bible tells us in verse 33 that they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. I don't think it was just a casual kind of interaction. "Hey, I thought you guys were going back to Emmaus. Like, what's going on? Why are you here?" "Well, you know, we didn't really like it in Emmaus, and we just thought we'd come back." No, man, they are just absolutely filled with joy, and they have a message to deliver. And the Bible says in verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they, verse 35, told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Oh, I mean, I think, have you ever been in a situation, sometimes I know you guys probably think that you want to say this to me, "Slow down, just slow down a little bit, you're talking so fast." You ever experienced somebody when they're really excited about something and they're just kind of, "I got to tell you what," and they're just going, and you're like, whoa, slow down. And I know many of you right now are saying, "That's you when you preach on Sunday." I'm sorry, I'm excited. All right? But the reality is that I think there was so much joy and so much excitement that when they come to where these are gathered and they begin to just pour out what they've experienced, that it was like, "Hold on a minute. Slow down. What happened?" And they're beginning to share. God put this on their heart. And the Bible tells us in verse 36, and as, notice the truth of verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus stood there in the midst. I read part of this morning during the 7 a.m. service and how he showed them his hands and his feet. And as they did not believe, they were thinking they saw a spirit, that he then has and takes some meat to show them that indeed bodily resurrection. This morning, the marvel of the disciples. See, these disciples, why does the account end the way that it does? Why does it end with disciples being astonished? Why does it end with these disciples being joyful? Well, because they had received the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's because they received the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know when we will marvel? You know when we will stand in awe? You know when we can no longer contain it? Is when we receive the ministry of our resurrected Christ. When we receive His work in our lives as He's ministering to us as individuals. When we receive that message that He has for us, then we'll stand in awe of Him. We'll marvel. We'll be astonished. We'll be overwhelmed with joy that we just got to tell somebody. And this morning, I don't know what it's like in your life. I know what it's like in my life. I should say that I know what it's like for some of you because some of you regularly contact me with this kind of thing. But I want you to understand this morning that God ought to be working in your life like we see here in this text of Scripture, that it's just an overflow and outflow. I need to share with somebody what God's doing in my life. And I want to share with somebody how wonderful our God is. Like I told the fellow yesterday, I said, listen, you don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe the Bible. You have every right to believe whatever you want to believe. But I just feel like I have an opportunity and a privilege to tell you about how great my God is. And that's all our duty is. You think about the psalmist. He says in a couple of different places, I will declare thy greatness. Listen, our God is great. These two disciples that are heading back to Emmaus, all that had transpired, our resurrected Savior meets them. He knew where they were. He knew what they were dealing with. Listen, today, God knows where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. Nobody else on this earth may know exactly what you're dealing with, but God does. And He's come alongside and He will minister to you if you let Him. If you let Him, He'll minister to you. He's got a message for you this morning. And I just wonder this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, will you allow Him to minister to you? Will you receive His message? And will you marvel in His presence? Will you stand in awe of how wonderful He is and share with someone how great our God is? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity to gather. Thank You for this biblical account that You've given us here in the Gospel of Luke with regard to this interaction. And God, I pray, Lord, I don't know every situation of every individual in this room. I don't even know who's tuned in via live stream this morning. But I rejoice and I rest in knowing that You do. And that You are able. When I'm weak, when I can't, Lord, You can. And You're strong. And God, I pray this morning that You'd help us to receive Your ministry, Your work, Your message. Would You help us, Lord, to marvel who You are, to see You high, holy, lifted up. God, that we would see You in all of Your glory, stand in awe of You, and tell others about how great You are. I pray that in this time of invitation, if there's one present that's not sure of heaven, then I pray that today they would get it settled. They'd come to this altar, allow us to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. For every child of God, Lord, I pray that You'd meet their needs as only You can. And we'll give You the honor and glory for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. At the end of our services, we have an invitation, give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe this morning you're not sure of heaven. I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Maybe this morning you got a burden. You just want to come and ask God to help you. You need a message from God. You need to have His ministry in your life. As Kimberly is playing, the altar is open.